Welcome to Waldo Baptist Church. It's a real joy to have you with us this morning on this Lord's Day. My name is Nate Martin. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are a visitor or first-time guest with us, it's a privilege to have you. We want to know you the best that we can. We know you, your name, your children's names. We have a gift for you in the back. And so if you'll let us know who you are, we'll make sure we get that to you. It is really good, isn't it, to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day? It is. It is good. It's good to hear the Word of God read, to see one another, encourage each other to follow Jesus and keep pursuing this Christian race together. There is normally a piece of paper here for me to know what to say announcement-wise, but there is no paper there. So, Pastor Aaron, welcome guys. Look forward to this morning.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here with y'all. I'm going to go and ask that we all stand with one another. We're going to begin by singing number 239. The words will also be up on the screen. Nothing but the blood. Now, this is one that we all know and love and have done for many years. And if you'll notice in this new hymnal, there is a fourth verse. So one that we are not used to. Everything else is the same, but we added a verse. So I guess we're not good Baptists since we're not only doing three verses. All right. And I'm going to read from 240, which is Ephesians 1:7, as our call to worship. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Where would we be without God's grace? So let's all pray together, and then we will lift up our voices as one. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us. We thank you for the blood of your Son shed for us on Calvary's cross. Lord, we know that our only hope is you and your righteousness bestowed upon us. So I pray that we would sing with glad and joyful hearts, grateful for who you are and all that you have done. And I pray, Lord, that you would receive honor and glory here this morning. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus.
you're following along in your hymnal, turn to number 121. And I'm going to read the scripture right next to it. Number 121, before the throne of God above. This is from Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Endless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great I changeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy.
Please come forward. We'll worship through the giving of our offering. Dr. Shelton, will you pray for us, brother? Family, if you have your Bibles, thank you, Kevin. If you have your Bibles, he's the only one who knows what he's doing, apparently, so thank you, brother. If you have your Bibles, will you please open them to Acts chapter 2, 37 through 41. Thank you, Pastor Aaron. Thank you, Lori, Bill, Susan, for leading us so well. Thank you to all of you for singing. As you're turning there, I just want to say briefly, I want to thank you for those who've been praying for my wife. Thank you to those that that offered meals and sent those. It was, you know, so kind and so generous and gracious. And given that it was rather routine and not a huge serious matter, the way that you all loved us so faithfully and so well was just so reassuring to where I know that when it gets bad, you guys are going to be there and be awesome. So thank you so much. It was a long week, but we made it by God's grace. And she's at home recovering, and Lord willing, she'll be at full strength soon. So thank you for praying for her. I do appreciate it. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Last week, we dived into Peter's Pentecost sermon, and at the very center of that sermon is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus' life was attested to by God. He dies in accordance with the divine sovereign plan of God. He's resurrected from the dead, affirming that he is both Lord and Christ, and then he is ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits and reigns at this very moment, friends. I mean, he is both Lord and Christ. What I want to show you this morning, what I want to implore you to grasp, what I want to press upon you to the best of my ability with my weak frame and tired body is that that message requires a response. Amen. Listen to Acts 2, verses 37 through verse 41. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for what you've done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for saving us through faith in Jesus, incorporating us into the body of Christ, the church. Thank you so much for these people, how we get to gather with them and help each other follow Jesus. Thank you for the word of God that is clear and true and perfect. Father, I pray this morning as we look at Acts 2, you would help me and you would empower me and quicken me to press upon us the grace offered through the gospel and the urgency to respond to it. Father, I pray that you would deepen our love for you, deepen our love for the Bible. But God, I pray that you would deepen our burden for the lost in our family, among our friends, for those in Massac County, who need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus and be urged to respond to it in repentance and faith. Father, you have given us the mission. You have given us the task of making disciples of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And Lord, I pray that we would take that task and we would take that mission and we would run with it with absolute joy and conviction and fervor. Father, I pray that you would help me speak clearly and faithfully, that you would allow me to display the glories of Jesus Christ in this passage, that we would see Jesus and be changed by him. I pray this not only for myself, but I pray for New Hope Baptist Church this morning. Be with Brother Frank. Be with the congregants there. Be with him as he preaches the word. Strengthen them by your spirit. Just allow them to be a faithful, gospel-centered place for decades and decades and decades to come. For all those who are sick, be with Kelsey. Be with the kids at home. Be with so many others. Miss Rita, who has MRIs this week. So many others that I can't remember or think to mention. Just be with them, God, and bring them back to us, so that we can all be together again. This morning, Lord, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize sinners who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray, amen. When I mapped out the book of Acts several weeks ago, I set apart this passage, which could have easily been preached with last week's passage, with the original hope of offering a convictionally Baptist interpretation of these verses, for the purpose of kind of strengthening you as Baptist church members, because this is a verse that's often been used by our paedo-Baptist friends in defense of infant baptism. And it would serve as kind of good discipleship to dive deep into the waters of that discussion. Pun very much intended. Okay, that's a fine goal. It's a worthwhile discussion, and I still may make a point or two in that regard. But the more I listen to Peter preach, And the more I listened to the verses that followed in verses 37 through 41, there are two ideas that kind of remained with me and then became somewhat of a burden of my own heart and soul. And that's why last week was a little bit discouraging, by the way. I really felt like the Lord had pressed upon me, hey, say this. And then Monday morning, my wife was in just unbearable pain, and I was at home all day Monday. Tuesday, I was able to do some stuff here. Wednesday, unbearable pain. I'm with her all day Wednesday. Thursday, she has to see the urologist. Friday, she has surgery. And it was a miracle just to get words on paper. But the burden of my heart for these, for the truth of Acts 2, 37, 31, 41, were somewhat heavy. And so I want to share them with you to the best of my ability this morning. And both Jack and Aaron, who are so kind, offered to preach for me this morning. And honestly, given the week I had, I should have let them. But I'm stubborn, and so here we are, trying to press upon these truths in Acts 2, 37 to 41. And what I want to share with you is not novel. It is not paradigm shifting, but it's so simple and so straightforward, so fundamental, that when we don't take it for granted, it will hit us in all the right places. And here it is, so simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ requires a response. Amen. And the church should urgently call people to respond. The gospel of Jesus Christ requires a response. And the church should urgently call people to respond. Peter's view of life was shaped forever by the reality of Christ being risen and his ascension into heaven. He did not treat the gospel like one possible way to understand the world, which should be considered alongside many others. No, for Peter, the gospel of Jesus Christ was what should be proclaimed to everyone, and not only proclaimed, but pressed upon them. Pressed upon them with a degree of urgency, calling them to respond to this risen Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, nothing is ever the same. And there's a level of urgency to that reality. Everyone stands either in relation to Christ through faith or rejection. And for Peter, there's an urgency to that. Christ is risen. Believe the gospel. Repent and be baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. A couple weeks ago, I finished teaching through the New Hampshire Confession of Faith on Wednesday evenings, which has been our confession of faith since 1850. The final article addresses the world to come, including the eternal destinations of, you know, endless joy in heaven and eternal damnation in hell. And during that time, I shared with those present two quotes that I think capture the urgency that Peter exemplifies in these verses. And I want to share them with you. The first is from Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of China Inland Mission. And the second is by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the late Baptist pastor in London. Listen to how they talk about the reality of heaven and hell, about the truth of the gospel. Listen to how they think about it. Hudson Taylor. Would that God make hell so real to us that we cannot rest. Heaven so real that we must have men there. Christ so real that our supreme motive and aim shall be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion to him of many. It was the reality of heaven and hell that led Spurgeon to say, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. You know, there's a lot that I want Waldo Church to be. I've thought a lot about ministry. I've thought a lot about philosophy of ministry. I've thought a lot about kind of what the culture and identity of us should be. I've thought a lot about it. I want us to be a church that takes doctrine seriously. I want us to love sound doctrine. I want us to love corporate worship and all that it means to gather with the people of God in the presence of God, to be ushered before Him and to be just kind of in awe of who He is. I want to do all of that. But when I care about sound doctrine, I don't want to be stuffy. And when I care about corporate worship, I want to worship in a way that reflects the glory of God that's contagious for other people. Amen. Theology and worship fuels mission. When I speak to prospective members, I'll say three things about membership here. I will say that here, to be a member here means at least three things. We are united in a confession of faith. We cherish and believe the same doctrinal truths. We're united by a covenant, how we live before God with one another and the world. But those two things have a third end. We're united in confession, and we're united by covenant for mission. For mission. We're united for the sake of making disciples of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Everyone we have grasped to in Massac County, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them all that Christ has taught us to observe. And so it is my hope and prayer that as we're serious about doctrine, as that we're faithfully committed to robust corporate worship, as we care very much about discipleship to children, to youth, to adults, it would be my hope and prayer that we would be a people who believe the gospel in such a way that we would be compelled to share it and call people to respond to it. My hope and prayer is that we would be a people who believe the gospel in such a way that we would be compelled to share it and call people to respond to it. So as we examine verses 37 to 41, I want to show you just three brief things. The response required by the gospel, the promises offered through the gospel, and the urgent call and need to respond to the gospel. So the required response to the gospel, the promises it offers, and the urgent need to respond to it. Look with me at verse 37 and 38, and we'll see the response required by the gospel. So those who hear Peter preaching were impacted by what they heard, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, given how important the referent of this is, let's review it just for a moment. What is it? What was it? What was this that they heard? What is the this that's being referred to? It is the good news about Jesus, whose life was attested by God through signs and wonders, whose death on the cross was according to the definite sovereign plan of God. It was this Jesus whom God raised from the dead because death could not hold him. And it's this Jesus who was ascended into heaven as both Lord and Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. And because that is true, according to verse 21 of chapter 2, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the this that was proclaimed to them. It is this that cut them to the heart. So they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And friends, just as a simple encouragement, in everyday life, we ought to know how to answer this question. We ought to be able to sit down in coffee shops, at our kitchen table, in a park, and if someone asked you, "I know that you follow Jesus. I know that you go to church. Life is difficult right now. It's complicated. There's evil all in the world. Just tell me, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be right with God and to be saved?" You better have an answer for that question. Now, it's my job to make sure you know it. So if you don't, it's my fault. But we need to know what to say. "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter's response is twofold. Look at verse 38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ.'" Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So the first thing is repentance. And repentance was a key feature in both the preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus. So listen to Matthew 3, 1 through 2, John the Baptist. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Listen to Jesus in Mark 1, 14 through 15. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So if repentance was a key feature of the preaching of John the Baptist, if it was a key feature of the preaching of Jesus, And now, the apostles, I dare say that it's pretty essential. So what does it mean? What does it mean to repent? To repent is to fundamentally change your mind. But it's to change your mind in such a way that you turn from your ways. So when Peter calls these men to repent, he calls them to change their minds about Jesus and their understanding of the kingdom of God. To change their minds about Jesus' role in the kingdom of God. And here's the key part. This change of mind would reorient their entire lives. So that their thoughts, words, and actions would be brought under the conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when I say repentance is a change of mind, I don't mean that you merely change your thoughts. I mean you change your mind about the reality of Christ crucified and risen in such a way that it impacts your entire life and you're given an entirely new orientation to all of life. Thoughts, words, and actions under the conviction that Christ is Lord. The Baptist Catechism clearly and helpfully explains it this way. What is repentance unto life? Answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God, with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a turning from your ways to something greater and more glorious, so that all of your life is now reoriented under Jesus Christ as Lord. Friends, in our preaching, whether it be on the Lord's Day or in your personal evangelism, we must call people to repentance, to the change of their minds about who Jesus is, and so change the orientation of their lives so they will come into submission to Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts 17, 30-31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Do you see how Paul connects the resurrection of Jesus to the need for repentance? One day there's going to be a judge. All will stand before him, the righteous and the wicked. How do we know that? God raised him from the dead. So what do we do now? Everyone, everywhere is to repent. They are to turn their attention to Jesus Christ, place their faith in him, turn away from their sin, turn away from themselves, and submit all of their being under the lordship of Christ. It is sometimes said that the church should be a hospital for sinners, and to that I say amen. And in fact, in the pastoral theology of the Christian tradition, pastors are sometimes called soul doctors. They're curer and care of souls. Read that in, you know, St. Gregory the Great, Gregory of Nazianzus. It is that's exactly right. We are curers of souls, and churches should be hospitals for sinners. Amen to all of that. What I'm not inclined to agree with, however, is how this image is often used. What do I mean by that? If it is used to prevent the pastor from addressing sin, calling for repentance in the church, or making any distinction between Christians and non-Christians, the image completely loses its helpfulness. People who go to hospitals are supposed to get better. If you were to learn that the hospital you were going to had a 0% improvement in its patients, you'd go somewhere else. Amen, Miss Helen. People don't go to the hospital to stay sick. They go to get better. How does that happen? How does that happen? God gives two things, a two-handed approach and proclamation. Law and gospel. Law and gospel. This is really important. Law and gospel. That's what Peter does. This Jesus, whom you crucified by the hands of lawless men, God raised him from the dead. He's ascended into heaven, and now salvation is available for everyone who calls upon his name, law and gospel. So we preach the truth of God's word. We preach God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before him. Don't take his name in vain. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't envy. Don't steal. And all the rest of the law of the Old and New Testaments for the purpose of displaying God's righteousness so your hearts can be pierced to see that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. But as we preach the law, we preach the gospel, the finished work of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection for sinners, so that everyone, everywhere who turns from their sins and trusts in Christ can be forgiven, reconciled to God, and healed and nurtured and strengthened and one day glorified. So friends, even for us, even for the Christians in the room, we gather on the Lord's Day, yes, as sinners who long to get better and better and better. And what we need is the medicine of the law and the gospel brought together to mold us, shape us into the image of Jesus. We want everyone to come as they are, but we want their souls to be treated with the gospel of grace and their lives to be wholly submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes the hymn that's, I think, wrongly used to kind of push back on any, you know, preaching of sin, any call for repentance, any standard whatsoever in the Christian life is "Just As I Am." But if you ever sung that song and you ever paid attention to what it said, you'll know that there is no understanding in the hymn writer's mind at all of an unchanged, unrepentant Christian. Listen to the lyrics of stanza 3 and the last stanza. "Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, that will receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." In the proclamation of the gospel, in the preaching of the word of God, there needs to be the continual call to repentance, the turning and changing of our mind about Jesus Christ and our lives' submission to him and his lordship. Friends, there is no compartmentalization that can be done in the Christian life. Jesus Christ calls us, he calls to us, and he calls for our very lives. And the longer you try to say, okay, Sunday will be my Jesus thing, and the rest of my life will be about me, myself, and I, the harder it will get. Jesus calls, and he calls for your very life. Yes, you can come just as you are. You better believe it. There ain't a sin this morning that disqualifies you. In fact, you're a perfect candidate. Not one sin disqualifies you. Come and be washed by the blood of the Lamb. But do not believe for a second that you need to stay the way that you are. The response required of the gospel is repentance, a change of mind that brings the whole life under the conviction of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Thoughts, words, and actions. Those who repent and believe in the gospel are those who are then baptized. Here's the second response. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So baptism is, on the one hand, a public profession of faith, and on the other hand, a sign. What does it signify? If it's a sign, what does it signify? A sign that identifies believers with Jesus and incorporates them into the body of Christ, the church. And so every single time we lower and submerge a believer into water, it's a visible picture of their incorporation into the death of Jesus. And every time we bring them back up out of the water, it's a visible picture of their incorporation and identification with a new resurrection life. Amen, brother. That's why we say, bury with Christ in baptism, raised to new life. And as the water splashes and it flows off that body, it's a visible picture of the washing power of the gospel of Christ. Those who were once defiled, dirty, marked by sin, far from Him, are no more. They are washed clean by the blood of water and the power of the Spirit. Well, the blood of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. This is why Jesus instructed His disciples to make disciples through baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is how someone responds positively to the gospel of Jesus Christ, repentance and baptism. How important is baptism? So fundamental, so crucial, the New Testament has no understanding of an unbaptized believer. And you say, Nate, there's one. I know there's one. There is, yes. The thief on the cross. Jesus, please remember me today when you enter into your paradise. And Jesus does. Why? Because salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Amen. That's a pretty radical exception, is it not? And so you have permission to delay baptism if you ever find yourself crucified on a Roman cross with the inability to find water. Beyond that, dear friend, listen. Listen to the sweet grace offered. Repent and be baptized. I preached an entire sermon on why baptism is a means of grace and not some dry duty that we have to just get through. It is a means of grace by which God puts His name on you. And now you, friend, you are marked by the very name of God, put aside from the world, incorporated into the church, and God says, you are mine. Amen. And so in a crowd this big, like, could it be possible that there are people that do want to follow Jesus? They claim to be Christians, and they come to church and have not been baptized through a profession of faith in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's possible. Friend, can I just urge you, don't go one more day. Don't go another day. Say, Nate, I want to know as much about baptism as possible, and I want you to help me get there. Don't go one more day if you claim to follow Jesus Christ and love to follow Him and want to follow Him. Don't go another day keeping yourself from this means of grace. Amen. What is the appropriate response to the gospel? Repentance and baptism. Repentance and baptism. And there's also promises that accompany the gospel. So notice what Peter says in verse 38. So repent and be baptized, and there's four. What are the promises that are offered through the gospel? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there are two responses, repent and be baptized. Two promises, forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first that comes is the forgiveness of sins. Friends, we must be abundantly clear in all of our preaching, all of our evangelism, that the significant problem with humanity is the sin that separates them from God and from one another. And listen, we can educate, resource, legislate, and none of these things will solve the most significant problem we have. And it's the sin that separates us from the holy and righteous God who made us. It's the sin that fractures and tears apart our relationships with one another. That is the problem. Amen. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who, in his day was like the Billy Graham, the Charles Spurgeon of his day, okay? He wrote a book many decades ago called Preaching and Preachers. Big mystery what that book's about, by the way. Preaching and Preachers. And even back then, Lloyd-Jones had to defend the primacy of preaching and life of the church. Because back then, people were saying, we need to do other things. People don't listen to preaching. Put on skits or be entertained. Don't preach. And Lloyd-Jones, if you know anything about him, would have none of this. This is what he says. Why is preaching central to the life of the church? The moment you consider man's real need and also the nature of salvation announced and proclaimed in the Scriptures, you are driven to the conclusion that the primary task of the church is to preach and proclaim this, to show man's real need and to show the only remedy, the only cure for it. Right. Beloved, there are a lot of things that other institutions and other people could do better than us. You know, there's lots of mercy ministries, lots of humanitarian work that we should do, and I hope that we do a lot of that. But the singular mission that God has given the church, that if we don't do it, no one else will do it, that is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the church's role. It's our task. If the church does not do it, no one else will. So why are repentance and baptism related? So are repentance and baptism related to forgiveness of sins? Because by trusting in Jesus, the benefits of Christ's death are applied to the sinner. We're washed, cleansed, purified by the blood of Christ. And the wrath of God against our sin, listen, is satisfied wholly on the cross of Jesus. So that our sins are forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, thought experiment for us not to take this for granted. So it's a big deal. Here's what I want you to think about. How hard is it for you to forgive those who have really wronged you? How hard is it for you to fully and freely forgive those who just egregiously sinned against you? It is really hard. And a God who is infinitely holy, infinitely just, infinitely righteous, who is so pure, who is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, looks at all of your rebellion and sin, looks at all of your wickedness, look at all of your evil thoughts, words, and deeds, and say, they are forgiven, washed clean, as if they don't exist. We have to find a way to be clear about the gospel and continue to extend that there is a remedy to this sin problem. And by the way, Christianity is the only answer to that problem. All the other major religions, you have to work your rear end off or believe something bananas. There's no addressed sin. How is that addressed? Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are to repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then the life-giving power of the Spirit. Look with me at verse 38 again. For the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about this a great deal. We know that the coming of the Spirit was promised in Joel 2. God pours out the Spirit in Acts 2 in fulfillment of that day, so that now all that repent of their sins and trust in Christ will be born again by the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit. That's the promise of God's Spirit. But I do want to give you a little bit of a warning here. Be careful about the timing of all of this. Acts is a little bit of a tricky book. So I don't want you to read this and think, okay, there's a clear pattern. I repent, I'm baptized, then I'm forgiven, and then the Spirit comes. It's a little bit more complicated than that. What I mean by that is that sometimes in Acts, the Spirit will come, and then someone will get baptized. So the order is not normative, and that's on purpose that we'll kind of walk through as we go through the book. There are particular things God wants to show us. And so as you read Acts, be very careful about, you know, being overly dogmatic about the order of all these things. The key is this, that in salvation comes the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. That's the key. In salvation comes the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. And what is the scope of that promise? Verse 39, for this promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. So the promise mentioned in verse 39 is the giving of the Spirit. That's the promise. The giving of the Spirit is for you, your children, and all who are far off, but it's modified by this last phrase, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So earlier, I said that I was going to punt on trying to be super Baptist about this, but I do want you to see something important. So many of our paid out Baptist friends who we love and, you know, do ministry with and care about and pray for and support, they look at verse 39 and find support for the baptize of infants. And the reason they do that is because of for your children. They hear that and they remember Genesis 17, God telling Abraham, circumcision is for you and your children. And then make that correlation. As circumcision is for Abraham and his children, so baptism is for the new covenant people and their children. But I want you to notice something really important. All of that is modified by that last phrase, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So who is the proper recipient of baptism? Those who have repented of their sins, trusted in Christ, who have received the Spirit. How does it happen? The Lord God calls you to himself. And in fact, it's interesting, in verse 41, who is it, those who receive baptism? Look at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So interesting note there. Who is baptized in Acts? Those who receive the word, the proclamation of the gospel. This is just a little bit of family feuding there, and then we can kind of move on. But the scope of the gospel promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off. That's me and you. We're the ones who are far off. We're the ones who are strangers and aliens from the covenants of promise. We are the Gentiles, the nations whom the promise is for. And as the gospel is preached and proclaimed, the Spirit works to call people to Christ. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The required response is repentance and baptism. The promises offered are forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Spirit. But lastly, I want you to notice verse 40. Notice the urgent need to respond to the gospel. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Notice the language there. First, with many words. So beyond what he said in Acts 2, he is appealing to the scriptures. He's bringing all he has to share the gospel of Jesus. Now notice the words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. The word exhort them is like an urge, an appeal. He isn't just saying, Jesus died in accordance with the scriptures, and if you want to, maybe you should believe in him and have a nice day. Christ lived, Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised. He is the ascended Lord of all, and in his name, and in his name alone, is the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit. Don't wait, believe today. That's what he's saying. It is exhortation. Exhortation. There's a burden to this, an urgency to it. To proclaim the gospel and urge people to repent and believe. And so I would say the same thing to you, friend. If you're here, and as we've talked about these things, you're like, you know what? I don't know if I've ever really thought about at all the relationship between my sinfulness and God's holiness and how that's fixed. I'm here, I'm coming. I know that I go to church because we're in the rural Midwest and that's what you kind of do in respectable families in the Midwest. Like I get all that, but I think maybe I don't follow Jesus. Friend, go, just dive right in. I mean, fully in. Look to Christ with urgency, with eagerness, and say, Nate, whatever it means to follow Jesus, I want to know about it. Help me do it, and I'll be here waiting for you. Amen. Today is the day. Save yourself, he says, from this crooked generation. Have you paid attention to the news lately? How crooked is our generation? We need to dedicate ourselves to the sharing of the gospel and pleading sinners to repent and believe. Friends, we need to get back to basically just inviting people to church on a regular basis so that I can share the gospel with them. I can plead with them to repent and believe. Share the gospel, invite people to church. Man, I think the field is harvest, friends. I said that wrong. It feels ready for harvest. It's ready. It's ready. We need to be honest about the wickedness for which the wrath of God is coming and which Christ alone can save us. Listen to how Paul describes Thessalonian believers. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols, serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. when you see the brokenness of the world, I mean, just the absolute sheer wickedness on display day to day. Like, you can believe with full confidence and conviction that there will be a sorting and making all things right. That day is coming. Amen. And beloved, just be ready for that day. Believe that Christ is the risen one. He's ascended into heaven, and that's Him. It's in His name that we're saved from the wrath to come. Just like the Israelites who are saved as the angel of death passes over their homes with the blood of the Passover lamb on the door. So we are saved from the wrath to come by the blood of Christ covering our life through faith. Believe upon Jesus, be saved from the wrath to come. And I want to speak briefly. I didn't do this in the first service because there's no young people there. But I want to speak briefly, especially to teenagers who live with mom and dad, who love you and care for you. And listen, I know they're not cool all the time. I know they say things that are kind of embarrassing and weird. I get all that. But I want you to take it from me. I want you to take it from someone who once rolled his eyes at parents, one in particular, who was committed for me to be here in a local church to hear the gospel. We live in a very crazy world in which people have access to you who don't care about you at all. And if I can be so frank, the blue-haired person on TikTok with pronouns in their bio does not care about you. They don't know your name. The destructing Christian girl who wants your money and will teach you how to deconstruct your faith does not care about you. They don't know your name. I know they're not cool. I know they say weird things, but here's what I do know. The people who are going to show up when you're at your lowest, when you're at your absolute end, it's going to be mom and daddy. That's who's going to show up. And so when they tell you, listen, just come with me, sit with me and learn what it means to follow Jesus. Let's follow Jesus together. Please listen. Listen and listen and listen and watch their example and do likewise. Not perfectly. Not perfectly, but no, not perfectly. But listen to them plead with you, beg you to be present and to follow Jesus the rest of your life. Want to know why? They know how crooked this generation is. They know how wicked it is. Friends, when was the last time you prayed fervently and then urged someone to repent and come to Jesus Christ? I don't say this for guilt or condemnation. That's not my game. You all know that. But to bring the appropriate conviction for me most of all, so that we might be bolder. We might be clearer. We might be more forthright about sharing the gospel and urging sinners to come to Christ. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that somehow, through my feeble efforts, you would glorify your name, you would exalt yourself, that you would edify the church, that you would evangelize the sinner. Lord, I pray that we would become a people that we're unified in the urgency to get the gospel to lost people in Massillon County and make disciples of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Spirit. I pray that would be just the joy of our hearts. It would be the zeal of our lives to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would do more than we could ever abundantly ask or think. We can't raise the dead. We can't save a single person. But what we can do is simply be faithful to share the gospel and call people to repent and believe. And as we do that, Lord, we know that your Spirit will work to call people to yourself. God, only that we would be faithful. Let us be faithful and trust you with all the ends and all the means. And may you be glorified in all that takes place. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing number 434, Be Thou My Vision.
Blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift